Through the years, I've learned, and perhaps you have as well, different phrases that you can use to steer a conversation towards a spiritual one. Whether it be about work or life or sports or school, whatever the conversation is about, there are different things that you can say to kind of steer it towards a spiritual direction. And when that happens, when I'm able to do that in a conversation, oftentimes it's not uncommon to have someone say, "Well, Seth, I'm just not very religious. I'm not that into religion." And you know, I like that moment. I do. I love that moment because it's a transitional moment where I can say, "Well, I'm not either." And you know, in Mexico, when we were living there, I would get the response, "But I thought you were a missionary." I am a missionary, but I'm not religious. Here in the States, serving here at this church, I've had people say, "Well, I thought you were a preacher." I am a preacher. I am a minister, but I'm not religious because I'm a Christian. And perhaps that's the moment where they say, "Well, that's what I meant." Or they look confused, and it gives me an opportunity to move on and explain there's a difference between Christianity and religion. There's a difference between all the world belief systems and Christianity. Is there not? I mean, the religions of the world, if you've heard this said before, can be spelled this way, D-O, do. That's how the religions of the world are spelled, because it's about things that we do to try and reach God. They contain tasks or a list of do's and don'ts and different things that you must do in order to reach God. That it can be achieved through human works and diligence. Most religions are ceremonial at best, rituals, performances, deeds, trying to be good enough. Most religions are this scale where if I do more good things than bad things, then I'm okay. Last week I covered it briefly, this idea of humanism where I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Or mysticism where I'm okay, you're not okay, you could be if you worked hard enough at it. You could be if you dug way down deep. There's this scale implied that if you do more good things than bad things, you'll be okay. But friends, we know that if it's just about doing good deeds, that is not good enough to get us to heaven. The world would tell us if you just help, you know, walk the little old lady across the street enough times, if you just help enough people carry their groceries out to their car, if you just give a few dollars at church, you'll be okay. That's what it's about. How could God refuse you? And so the world's religions would tell you that it's spelled like that, D-O, just do. But Christianity is spelled quite differently. It's spelled D-O-N-E, done. What we need has been done for us. Christianity teaches that everything that we need has been accomplished for us through Christ Jesus. Christianity brings this message that all that we need has already been accomplished for us through the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can't earn our salvation. We can't possibly be good enough. But Jesus provides for us what we couldn't provide for ourselves. In fact, I like telling people that there are actually two ways to get to heaven. And before you quote John 14:6, you know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me." Before you brand me a heretic, before you pick up your stones, just hear me out. There are two ways, in fact, to get to heaven. The first one, you can be perfect. And most of you have already, you know, missed that one. So, in fact, all of us have missed that opportunity. So you could be perfect. The second one is you can accept what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, the sufficient sacrifice that has been given for you on the cross to provide a means for your salvation. Christianity is much different than any other religion because it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've heard me mention this idea of having a relationship several weeks in a row now. What is a relationship? A relationship is being connected with someone, a state of being connected to another person, another individual. And so I'll just stop right here. Are you connected with Jesus Christ? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's what it's about. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. This morning we're studying through the book of Ephesians, continuing our study, learning about the purpose of the church, the calling on each of our lives to be unified in Christ Jesus. Last week I mentioned if there were 10 verses in Scripture, only 10 that I could use. I don't know why, but if there were only 10 that I could use, perhaps it would be these first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Because here we learn the state of man, how bad things truly are. And then there's this transition, but God, we understand what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We learn how our relationship can be with Jesus Christ. And then the last section which we're going to cover today is we learn about you. What's the response of you? What is your response? What is our response now that we understand the state that we were in, now that we understand what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ? So this morning we're down to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And this passage is going to clarify for us three aspects of our salvation that's available only because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not accomplished by our works. It's not accomplished by our efforts. But it's accomplished because of what Jesus has done for us. And so I want you to notice Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes these words, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Again, this passage is going to give us three aspects of our salvation. We're going to learn first that the basis of our salvation is not by human works. It's been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. The basis of our salvation is simply this. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith, not by works so that no one can boast. You see, our salvation is a gift. It's a gift, and that gift comes through Jesus Christ. It's a gift so that none, no man, no woman, no child, no one can boast. In fact, if we're going to define grace, because sometimes we are confused by this idea, but what is grace? I mentioned it briefly last week. Grace, of course, it's a lady's name. Of course, it's also something that we say before a mealtime, right? But grace is so much more than that. Grace is undeserved favor. It's undeserved favor, a gift freely given to humanity by God. That's what grace is. Again, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is this, it's not getting what you do deserve. And biblically, we understand that we deserve to be punished. We don't want God to be fair with us because each of us is a sinner and the wages of sin is death, says Romans. We don't want to cry out to God, "God, just be fair with me." Because friends, we don't want to meet God in His justice. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Well, grace is the flip side of that coin. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. So grace refers to God's gift. It's made available to us in spite of our unworthiness. Grace is God offering His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that we deserve, to bear the stripes that should have been placed on ours, to carry the consequence of our sin. That's what grace is about. Grace is God giving His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, it's a free gift. I want you to notice how these two words play out in another passage. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. "But when the kindness of love, and I'm sorry, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. He didn't want to give us what we deserved." Paul continues, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit." There's this picture of baptism, "whom He poured out on generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace," there's this gift again, "we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." So not only did He treat us like we did not deserve, by showing us mercy, He also gave us the gift of grace, this gift of eternal life. And so we find out in this passage here, we're saved by grace. It's not by anything that we've done. It's a gift from God. Perhaps you're familiar with this acrostic you can use to maybe understand grace a little bit differently. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how some people understand it. God's riches at Christ's expense. God is offering us this eternal life, eternity with Him. He's offering us heaven. Not because we deserve it, and certainly not because we've earned it, but He's offering us heaven because we have God's riches at Christ's expense, freely given to us. He wants to give us salvation. Now, it is free, but it's not cheap. It's not anything that we can earn, but it's going to cost us everything that we are, everything that we believe and understand. It will cost us everything. Because we need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment and make something very clear. There's a difference, a clear, stark difference between recognizing Jesus Christ as our Savior and accepting Him as our Lord. Did you catch that? A big, huge difference between recognizing Jesus Christ as our Savior and accepting Him as our Lord. And the message here simply is God is offering us freely the riches of His glory. We've got this inheritance because of Jesus Christ. This passage clearly teaches us that the basis of our salvation is not through works, it's not through our own effort, but it's the grace of God. So we find out the basis of salvation is grace. Not only does it tell us about the basis of our salvation, it also tells us about the avenue of our salvation, how it's applied. Notice what this says. It says it comes through faith, for it's by grace you've been saved. Not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. It's through faith, he says. It's by grace you're saved through faith. Now, I want to mention to you, this is probably the most famous passage that comes from Ephesians. A lot of people recognize and memorize and know this verse from Ephesians. Most people are familiar with this passage, but it's so often misapplied. So often misunderstood. And I don't know if you've heard this, but perhaps you've had someone come up and say, I wish that God had given me as much faith as you have. Or we just need to pray that God would give you more faith. And while that is good and acceptable, that's not what this verse is talking about. In fact, the only way that this can be translated from the Greek is this gift of salvation has been freely given. It's by grace you're saved. That's the gift. The gift is grace. So how is it applied? It's through faith, not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So the gift here is this gift of salvation. It's applied when we believe, and faith really is that believing in the testimony. Faith is saying, is there enough evidence for me to believe what's being said? And then responding, I'm going to choose to believe that. I'm going to choose to believe that God's part in salvation is grace. Our part is faith. Now, even in this word, faith is sometimes misunderstood, sometimes misapplied. Friends, faith is trusting God. It's believing that testimony and then acting accordingly. There's another acrostic, and I like this one as well. Perhaps you recognize it. Forsaking all, I take Him. And I'll get to that in just a moment. This morning, Nina Baker shared one that she has written in her Bible. It says, a fantastic adventure in trusting Him. I think that's a great application as well. Fantastic adventure in trusting Him. But the one I want to use this morning, forsaking all, I take Him. So we need to trade everything we have for God, for what God has given us, forsaking all. Now, some people will stop right there and they'll think that faith is blind, that faith is irrational, that faith is, you know, forsaking evidence. And it's not about forsaking evidence. It's not forsaking reason. It's not forsaking everything that goes on up here. It's not about checking your brain at the door when you come to church. That's not what faith is about. It's not forsaking science. It's not forsaking history or knowledge or knowing what you know to be true. Faith examines the evidence. And it says, okay, there is enough here, knowing what I do know, for me to believe in what I don't see or what I can't quite understand. That's what faith is about. I can trust that the things that I can't see, I can trust as well. Faith is not blind. It tests the evidence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So when we examine the evidence, we base on what we know to be true, we can make conclusions about issues in life. We can make conclusions about God. I can believe this. Now I'm going to stop there. I want to play a game with you this morning, okay? And I need some interaction, all right? So when I ask a question, please do respond. It's not a rhetorical question this morning. For a moment, we're going to pretend that you are Satan, okay? Now just bear with me here. I know that for some of you, that's not difficult. I'm sorry. But just for a moment, indulge me, okay? Do you, as Satan, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus came to this earth? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died? Yes. Do you believe that He rose again? Yes. Well, great, then Satan's a Christian, right? No. And what's the difference? I would even go as far as to argue Satan might even believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But that doesn't make him a Christian. And what is the difference? It's because while he believes, again, he has not made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. That's the huge difference, friends. So a lot of people, they think, you know, faith is some blind, irrational leap. It's not. Some people that think that faith is just acknowledging the facts, acknowledging the truth. But again, Satan acknowledges the facts. Satan acknowledges the truth. James chapter 2 would tell us the demons believe and shudder. So what is faith? Faith is trusting in those facts. It's truly trusting in this case that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. It's truly following Him. It's forsaking all others and taking Him. Faith is the application of knowledge. Really, biblically, faith is obedient response. Obedient response. It's saying, okay, I've examined the facts. I believe this, and now I can, through faith, take one more step to understand what it is that God would have me to do, to believe. I will truly trust these facts to be true, faith says. See, faith responds with obedience. And biblically, we have examples of that. In the book of Acts, if you look throughout, we have people believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord. They confess their sins. They repent. They change the direction. They're moving in one direction and they do 180 degrees. They change the direction of their life. And they recognize, they follow Him faithfully. They're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what the example is of faith that we have in the New Testament. They are doing learners. They become disciples of Christ. And when you're a disciple of Christ, you are making other disciples. A disciple is about following someone, is it not? About replicating that person, about mimicking that person, or that individual. And in this case, Jesus Christ made disciples. So if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we ought to be involved in making other disciples. So the way that we can be for sure that people, they truly trust those facts is in how they act and how they obey. So here in this passage, we know the basis of salvation. The basis of salvation is grace. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. We understand how it's applied, the avenue of salvation. It comes through faith. When we truly trust the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, when we truly allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our life, that's how we can understand this faith, this salvation. So we get down to the end of this passage in verse 10. We understand more clearly the purpose of our salvation. What is the purpose of our salvation? It's for good works. Verse 10 tells us, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now let me say this very clearly. You need to understand, we are not saved by good works. But you've heard it before, we are saved for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. But a lot of people, they want to separate these two out. They want to pretend that all I have to do is simply believe and that's the end of it. But that's just not the case. God designed us for a purpose. Faith without works is dead, Scripture says. So two important messages that we can learn in verse 10. The first one I've pointed out to you a few weeks before. It says, we are His workmanship. Now this word translates also, masterpiece. The word in Greek is poema. It's this very word that where we get our English word poem. So we are God's poem. They're His creative masterpiece. Many of you probably had a school exercise or two or three or ten where you had to write a poem. You created a masterpiece, many of you, some of you. But we are God's masterpiece, His creative masterpiece. He intentionally designed us with thought and purpose. Creative masterpiece. God gave us life through grace. It's applied through faith. We're created as His masterpiece for good works. He's got something in mind for you, or better yet, some things in mind for you. A purpose for your life. He knew what He was doing when He created you before the beginning of time. Before you were many, you know, way before you were a twinkle in your father's eye. Someone once said, God don't make no junk. God don't make no junk. No, He created us with a purpose. He created us with something in mind. There's a second thing I want you to notice. Not only are we His workmanship, He prepared us for this purpose in advance. In advance for us to do. He's got something on His agenda for you. And if you're not serving, friends, in the body somehow, you're frustrating God's purpose. If you are missing out on the opportunity to serve the body, you're frustrating God's purpose. He created each and every one of us, each and every one of you, each and every one of those that were here at 9 o'clock, and really each and every individual on the face of this earth for a purpose, to give Him glory. Some people get that, some people don't. To give Him praise. When we come into that understanding, to serve Him, to work for Him, and if we're just sitting idly by with this consumer mindset, then we're not doing the very thing that He's created for us to do. For His masterpiece, His poem, His creative work. I do want to pause just a minute in case you missed this implied earlier. But if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord, if you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you are continuing to live in sin and doing life how you want to do it and not accepted that God's way is the only way, then no amount of serving will make any difference. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, not but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? I mean, they were out telling people about Jesus. Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? They were doing some pretty cool things in Jesus' name. And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Don't miss that. There's more than just doing, friends. It has to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Understand what that means. Make the necessary changes. Embrace His purpose in your life. It's about being connected to Him. Isn't it great to know that you're a masterpiece, that God took, you know, care in creating you? You're His poem? Now, I don't know what kind of a poem you are. You may be a poem of love. You may be a limerick. I don't know. But God displayed His creative work in making you. And God does have a sense of humor, does He not? But wouldn't it be nice to understand better what He intended you to become? Wouldn't it be exciting to live up to your full potential, find exactly what He had in mind for you, what you're supposed to be doing? There's a quote by Andy Stanley, and I love this quote. The Bible explains the will of God in three parts. His providential will, what God is going to do anyway. That's the overwhelming message of time, of Scripture. What God is going to do anyway, no matter what. His moral will, what He's told us is right and wrong. We know that from Scripture, what God expects of us. What is right and what is wrong. And His personal will for each of our lives. Andy Stanley says, the more familiar we become with His providential will and the more obedient we are with His moral will, the easier it will be to determine God's personal will for our lives. I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard it many times. Someone says, I just wish I better understood God's will for my life. What it is God wants me to do with my life. I think there's some truth to this. If we better understand God's providential will, if we become more obedient to His moral will, we'll clearly better understand His personal will for our lives. Again, friends, if you're not serving Him, you're not fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. If you're not doing good works, you're not accomplishing the very thing He intended for you to do. We're His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He intended for us from the beginning of time. So again, we're clearly saved by grace. It's a gift. We can't earn our salvation. It's applied when we really truly trust Him, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, when we respond obediently. But we need to be serving Him. And you might be saying, Seth, it sounds like we're right back to that introduction again. Religion versus relationship. And I thought you said that it's not about the do's and the don'ts. Well, again, religion is about doing certain things or not doing certain things in order to earn my salvation, in order to earn favor with God. But friends, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we've accepted that free gift, wouldn't we not then be compelled to respond by doing good works, by serving, by doing things for the kingdom? That's the part of the relationship and the huge difference between relationship and religion. If we have a relationship with the living Lord, we respond out of gratitude. Again, relationship is about being connected to Jesus. So are you connected to Jesus? Are you connected in a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? We understand that we graciously serve because we owe our very lives to Him. And if we don't serve, not only do we frustrate His purpose in our life, but really, if you think about it, God expects us out of gratitude to live out what He's done for us. Our faith requires it. God's Lordship demands it. We need to be serving Him completely. And so three applications. The first one, again, no one deserves grace. No one but God alone deserves praise for your salvation. You can't ever be good enough. You can't ever do enough good things. You can't earn it. Second, we can never be deserving of our salvation. We deserve nothing but judgment. Not salvation, we deserve judgment. But really what it comes down to again is we're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works. So what are the good works? What are the good works that God has prepared for you? I don't know what those good works are for you. That's between you and God. God knows that, but imagine the excitement of discovering God's purpose, carrying out His will for your life. I believe He's wanting and willing and desiring to use you and each and every other person on the face of this earth for His purpose. He's wanting and willing to use you and each and every other person for His purpose. You are His workmanship. You are His masterpiece. You are His poem. He's created you to display His greatness. That's our purpose, His grace. And again, imagine what it would be like if you could understand everything that God designed you to be in the first place. I'm not asking you this morning to be something that you're not. I'm just simply asking you, don't you want to become what God has designed you to be? Scripture's clear. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We need to believe in His Son, what He's done for us. We need to respond in kind, act obediently, give our lives to Him, accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life in a living, loving, connected relationship. A give and a take, a conversation, a prayer, reading of Scripture. Again, I think there's some truth when we better understand God's providential will, when we more obediently follow His moral will, God will make clear the personal will He has for each of our lives. Our response ought to be, thank you, God, for what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be what You have dreamed for us to be. Perhaps you don't know what a connected relationship is with Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond. It doesn't have to be this morning. Perhaps this week you'd love to sit down and talk. I'm hoping that you will embrace this relationship with Jesus Christ, because that is what matters. Let's pray together this morning.